And our reading this morning is from the book of Revelation and chapter 4. The book of Revelation and chapter 4. And we're reading from chapter 4, verse 1 into chapter 5, verse 7. The book of Revelation and chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and of thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant unto us understanding and the reading of his own holy word. We continue singing in Psalm 46 and the last 4 verses of that psalm. Wise counsel which the psalmist gives to us in these days of frantic activity and much coming and going. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth wars, unto peace he turns, the bow he breaks. the spear he cuts. In fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath and I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. These four verses of Psalm 46 from 8 to the end. Come and behold what wondrous works. I want to turn this morning to the portion we read there from Revelation chapter 4. And I want just to read and focus on verse 2 of that chapter as we go forward into 2015. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Those of us who are familiar with computers, we have in any computer a very helpful option or device. It's called the default position. Computers are very complicated and they're very powerful machines, and they give you a whole range of different things that you can do. So many different changes you can bring about. So many different settings you can give. So many things you can import. And all of that coming and going, it's so easy to get lost in what you're doing. You may get a picture up on the screen and you can change the different light and darkness of the picture. You can put in different shading and colours into the picture. You can even do a scissors and paste job to cut something out and move it around and put something else in its place. There's a whole versatility and variety of options that you can bring out or bring into a picture. Moving things about and changing it in such a dramatic way. But sometimes you get to a point. You get to a point where you just don't like what you've done. And you want to reverse it back to the beginning. But where is the beginning? How many steps did I take to get there? What was the order I did things in? How far back have I got to go before I get to the original picture or the original document? We can get lost so easily, especially in the settings and adjustments of a computer. And that's why there's this option so often on a screen or in the settings of a computer. It's called the default position. In other words, everything goes back to the beginning. All you've got to do is tick the box or press the button, and it takes you right back to the very beginning before you put in any of these changes. The original settings are all that you've got on the screen. You're back where you started. Now, I want to hold on to that idea of the default position, because that is the way I want us to think of verse 2 of this chapter, particularly as we gather here on the New Year Day morning. There are so many changes. There's such amount of clutter comes into our lives just now, but all the way through the year. So many things push into our lives. The danger is of losing our focus, losing our vision, losing the emphasis upon simple spiritual things. We ebb in our enthusiasm, we weaken in our faith. And how vital it is to keep our balance. That, after all, is the secret of our Christian living. It's not the way in which we can answer great, complicated theological questions. That's not the way we're going to be tested in this coming year. It's the way in which we carry ourselves and behave in very practical day-to-day affairs as Christians. That's where we're going to be tested. And it's vital that we keep our balance as we do live in that way. And keeping that balance is one of the most difficult things for us to do. And there are some times we need that default position. There's sometimes we need that button in our own lives as we have it on a computer. So many changes have crept into our lives. So many things have come pressing and knocking at the door, and we've let them in. And come to a point sometimes in the journey of life, and sometimes the New Year's Day is one of these moments when we want to get back to the basics. Just to get back to the vital, important issues. To get back to the spiritual core and center. To the things that are urgent, the things that are delights, and the things that are fulsome. The things that we once looked upon with great anticipation and expectation. But along the way, perhaps in one year or many, a grey cloud has come in, creeping in from the edges, and has spoiled our vision and distracted our attention, and we need to press that default button to get back to the beginning. Well, that's the function of this verse before us this morning. We are told here in verse 1, John on the island of Patmos heard a voice, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And the one who spoke to him and the one who called him to this is the Lord himself. It is the Lord who calls him back to this vision of the throne. Back to this default position. And it's the Lord that comes and speaks to us also. And calls us back to the things that perhaps we've neglected along the way, or allowed to drop out of our life, the things we've incorporated that were less than important. And we need to bring back the things that are urgent and vital. So here we have a simple yet powerful spiritual truth being brought before John on the island of Patmos, and being brought before us here by the same Lord who spoke to him, as he speaks to us. And he's setting before us a simple way of bringing all of these default settings, as it were, back before our minds. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. Here was this man confronted with the sovereignty, the majesty, the holiness of Almighty God. These very simple qualities that perhaps we ourselves discovered along the way, but perhaps we've let them go along that same way. Perhaps we've seen and known God and the way in which he deals with us, and perhaps these very experiences have again been lost from our lives. And here is the Lord calling us back to these qualities that we once knew, these experiences we once had, pressing the default button in our lives. And I want to tie this in with what we were looking at on Sunday morning. We were looking at the life of Simeon in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And there was Simeon coming up day after day into the temple, and he was waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And we're told there particularly that it happened one day, and he took the babe in his arms and he says, "Now I can depart in peace." Something happened to Simeon. Something happened that changed him. He had crossed a line in his experience. In the past, he was not ready. But that word "now" indicates the way in which something vital has come upon him. Now he is ready. He is ready to die. For a long time, he's been watching. A long time, he's been waiting. But now he says, Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. I've been on watch, I've been standing guard, I've been looking and I've been waiting. But now I can be dismissed. Why? Because I have seen the Lord's Christ. I have seen the Messiah promised. He now has peace. And that changed his life and enabled him to go. We're coming in from 2014. We might have a bundle of glad and also mixed in with it sad times. There's been trials and there's been troubles and there's been temptations, and you know the way in which a little dog can keep on yapping at your heels. So often these things keep on yapping at the heels of our life. But sometimes the Lord uses these very experiences which we find unpleasant to be for our good, for our maturity. And sometimes when we're going through these bad things and sad things, we can say, and we can quote a text, and we think it's good for us to quote scripture, and we can say all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord. And we can take that text and our experience in 2014, and we can come into 2015, and we can take that text with us. But do we really believe it? We can speak and we can act as if the control of events and the outcome of history rests in the hands of men rather than in the hands of God. We look around us and we see men who are big, men who are influential. We see men who are large players on the stage of time. Those who are busy and influential in the affairs of men. And perhaps it's our fault that they are as big as they are because we've allowed it to happen. But we need the default button in our Christian faith. We need to get back to basics. We need to get back to see people and to see God both in the proper way and in the proper perspective. Whatever we might carry with us, whatever waits for us down the road of this year, we need to keep our eye fixed upon this throne. We need to build our life around this throne. We need to have our understanding of what's happening to us and with others round about us. We need to have that understanding flowing out into our lives coming from this picture and this image that is given to us of this throne of the one who sits upon it as being supreme, majestic and sovereign. Simeon saw the Messiah, the one who had come for the salvation of his people, and that made the difference, all the difference in the world to him. We, if we see this throne and the sovereign who is upon it, who is the shepherd of his people and the saviour and redeemer of his own, that too will make all the difference in the world with us. So this morning I want to do things in a particularly way, different way from the way I normally do things. All I want to do is just simply to focus upon this verse. Try to understand it in the context it's in. And then to take it and apply it to the people and to whom it was given, the people in the book of Revelation. And then it's an expanding circle, really. Right at the very center of it is the meaning of the passage, then its application to these people and then to ourselves as extending circles in the pond into which we've thrown the stone. So first of all, what does this mean? We don't read the book of Revelation as often as we read other passages, because we find it difficult to understand. It's a book that's full of symbols. And we find it difficult to get our head round what these symbols mean. And there's a whole variety of meanings that can be attached to them. And that just leads us to be more and more confused. So I want to try simply this morning to understand what this meaning, what this passage is speaking about and what it's saying to us. And then take it to apply to them and to ourselves as I've indicated. So what is it then? What is the first thing that is shown and spoken of that this man needed to be shown? What is it that he's drawn to? The Lord says, come up hither and I'll show you things. Things which must be hereafter. And you can almost imagine the speculation that would be in his mind and in our minds if we were there. What am I going to see? What am I going to be shown? We'd have a whole checklist of things that we wanted to see and that we might get to see. But it's something totally unexpected that he's shown. And we're told, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened. That's the word behold that we've seen so often in the New Testament. It's introducing something unexpected. Something out of the drift of the thinking and the expectation of the people and the situation which they are. All of the different personal thoughts that might be piling through the mind. What's the one thing? It's so different, totally unexpected. But what is it that this man, John, is shown? He is shown. Behold, again that word coming in verse 2. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. The sovereign power at the very center of the universe. A power and a rule where no one or nothing is excluded. The one who sits upon this throne. The one who sits upon the throne is known to this man, John, on the island of Patmos. This throne then, with all that it signifies, with all that it holds, with all the comfort that it brings, that's what he's shown. The word throne occurs 47 times in the book of Revelation. And of these 47 occurrences, 17 of them, almost half, not quite, but almost half of them, occur in these two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5. So there's a lesson there just simply from the frequency. There's something here that we need to grasp. We've been told and shown something here that's important for John and for ourselves. That's why the word behold is there, to bring us to focus upon it and keep on repeating it to us 17 out of 47 times in these two chapters. But this throne is not empty. There is one who sits upon it and is known to the Christian believer, God the Father. And again, we're taken in this very, very rich symbolism. We're shown things about the character of the one who sits upon the throne. And again, the way it's shown and given to us is by three stones and the rich symbolism of these stones. First of all, we're told, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Jasper is a transparent stone like a diamond. But as you turn the jasper stone, so the construction of the stone and the facets of the stone split light and it comes through with a rich variety of colours. There is a dazzling brightness of purity. There's a richness of character. And again, these are the very things that are brought out in the jasper stone which bring home to us the character of the God with whom we deal. A dazzling brightness, a richness of character. That's what we're told he is. Not only the jasper stone, but we're also told there's this sardine stone which is rich and red. It's almost like a blood red complexion. And again, there are certain qualities of the character of God which are brought out and symbolized in that stone and with that color. The justice of God is fixed. The wrath of God is fierce. It's not something that's negotiable. There is something set, firm, consistent about God's attitude towards sin. And he has dealt with it in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And that is not negotiable. And then the third thing we're told here is around a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. There's something almost inconsistent about that, because the very essence of a rainbow is that it's got all the primary colours in it. If you break up light that you've got into its colours, you've got all the different shades of essential colours all the way through it. And why is it said to be green? Well, again, there's symbolism there for us to grab hold of. First of all, the rainbow in Scripture speaks about the loving kindness of God in bringing peace after a storm. After the storm is over, the symbolism of the rainbow comes home to us, of peace. And why is it green? Well, green again is a colour of rest and quietness. The green pastures, the green trees, the greenness of summertime, they all speak to us of quiet, peace and rest. And if you put these three stones and what they represent together, you have in essence a summary of the gospel. The purity and the attitude of God towards sin, the richness of his character and the purity, dazzling brightness of his character. The way in which he has made provision for that sin to be dealt with. The red blood. And he's done so without any slackening of his standards or any compromise of his character. And as we think of the benefit of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, there is peace and pardon coming as a benefit and a blessing to those who trust in him. At the very center then of the Christian faith, there is a throne. And all that that throne involves, and the one who sits upon it, and all that he is. The same one who has planned and executed the remarkable plan of salvation for sinners without compromise. So there we have the simple teaching of this passage for ourselves. And what this says to these people in this book: fix on this. This is basic to them and it's basic to us. The churches that are given to us in chapter 2 and chapter 3, these seven churches, there's criticisms made about them. Criticisms made about them in different departments, but they're all criticisms of a spiritual quality. And what we have here is the Lord ministering to these churches then, and he ministers to us today. The things that are wrong with ourselves, the things that are not there, that should not be there. The Lord is pressing the default button. And he's telling us things that we've got to get back to. Them and ourselves. And he's telling us things that must be changed. Salvation, spiritual qualities in our message and in our living have got to be seized hold of and majored on. These are the things that are important to the one who sits upon this throne. We see it, this same emphasis in so many different places. Just go back to, for example, Isaiah chapter 40, a very familiar chapter. We can almost remember parts of it, if not the whole of it, in our mind and our memory. But almost at the end of it, the problem there is given of people who were thinking, our way is passed over from the Lord. They were struggling to understand, and they were trying to make sense of what was going on round about them, and they were making the wrong call. They were making the wrong call. They were saying, God has forgotten about us. They were holding on to hard thoughts about God. He's passed us by. And there in that chapter, the default button is pressed. Yes, get things in proper perspective. What is man? Man is like the dust of the balance. Get him in place. Who is God? God is the one who changes not. And how is that brought out for us? Yes, it's brought out in a very simple way. You're trusting upon fit men, young people with all the resources behind them, and He is reliable, the Lord God. They that wait upon the Lord, they will never be let down. Yes, you can rely upon these fit young men, and you think that they're going to keep you going, and they're going to survive, and they're going to be there to meet every need you've got. They're going to let you down. They're not reliable. But the Lord is. So therefore, get your eyes fixed. Not upon yourself or your circumstances or your provision, providences as we have it in verse 27. But the Lord says, man in his place. God, reliable and dependable to you. The same emphasis comes out in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We're told there that everything is put underneath rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but we don't see it like that these days. We don't see everything underneath the rule of Jesus Christ. And he says, but we see Jesus. Again, the default button is pressed. And we have our eyes fixed, not upon the things that shake us or disturb us round about us. But we have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Behold, a throne in heaven, and one who sat on it. So that's the meaning in the chapter. We see other portions of scripture. Let's get the circle spreading out a little bit further very quickly now. This book, this letter was written to churches in Asia. And they believed the gospel with enthusiasm, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They embraced his teaching. Yes, they said, the Lord, he is the Lord. He's almighty. He's holy. These are the qualities that these stones bring out for us. But also the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected and betrayed and crucified. But these young Christian believers, they saw that the cross was not defeat, but it was a victory for the grace of the Lord. He died and he rose again. And so these young believers, they were living in the light of the Easter message. They were living in the light of his return to set up and establish his kingdom, to overthrow the kingdoms of men. Their faith inspired them with a fervor and enthusiasm and excitement, anticipation. They were looking for and they were longing for his return. But nothing was happening. Remember the way in which they spoke in the very beginning of Acts chapter 1. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There was that expectation of things happening immediately. But nothing was happening to them. They were a small group. From time to time others joined them, but they were never a big group. They were set against all the resources and the extent and the strength of the Roman Empire. They saw evil men growing and continuing. They saw idolatry extending, not being eclipsed. There were setbacks. There were disasters for them. The Christian who didn't conform to the Roman dogma was suspect, at least killed at worst. And what about this message that they believed? This gospel, this faith? What about the promises that they held on to? Were they being deluded? Was it all a mistake? Christianity is fine for Sunday and the church building. But what about the rough tumble of life round about us? Can we take it out into daily life and into ordinary circumstances that copes with all that life throws at us? no matter how hard, no matter how often that might happen? Can we cope with social and personal and political realities round about us? 10 years ago, we had the tsunami. Can the Christian faith cope with an event like that? How are we going to be encouraged, a little frustrated group of believers in the New Testament time? Not able to make sense of what was happening round about them. Not able to understand what was going on, and their faith was being deeply challenged. The same way we ourselves can be shaken to the core with something personal. We can be shaken to the core because of things we've seen round about us. We can be shaken to the core because of the way in which the causes are small and struggling. We can be shaken to the core for a whole different kind of reason. How does the Lord minister to them, and how will the Lord minister to us? Behold, a throne was set in heaven. With all of these providences crowding into our lives, the Lord comes today and he presses the default button. And he sets all the changes that we've got in our life, and he takes them and swipes them all away. And he takes us back to the very central, crucial thing. There is a throne in heaven. And the one who is on it has devised and instituted and set in place an amazing scheme of salvation involving his Son in his grace, demonstrating his loving kindness and his pardon and forgiveness for the sins of all his people. That is the vision that he's given. And again, it seems very familiar to us. These were people who were familiar with the throne of Caesar. But now they see a greater one than Caesar, and a greater throne than Caesar's. But into verse 5, and I read the first few verses of verse 5 of chapter 5 quite deliberately, because we're told there about somebody who had a book, and there was writing on both sides of it, but the book was sealed, and nobody was able to open that book. What is this book? It is the book of human destiny. It's a book that's etting out what's in store for every one of us, and it's appropriate at the New Year's Day service we think of at least maybe one chapter, at least one page in that book, what 2015 might hold. And we can't open it. We don't know what it means, what it holds. And here we're told people who were lamenting because of that book. But there was one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he came forward and he took it out of the hand of the one that sat upon the throne. And he was able to read it. The future is inaccessible to you and to me. But the future is not inaccessible to the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who sits upon this throne. The future is in God's hands. That's what we're told here. It's not a world tumbling through space and time. It's not fate, these impersonal forces working in a predetermined way to set the path and pattern of our life. It's not random blind chance, a random operation of events, of lives bouncing against and off each other. It's not the horoscopes, it's not the stars that set your life and the path we have to go. It's God. We're told here at the very end of verse 1, I will show thee things which must be. We don't understand everything about life. We don't understand everything that's going to come our way in this year to come. We don't understand. But what we can do is we can press this default button and we can fix our eyes upon the throne. And we can say two things at least when we have that vision brought again before us. There we have sovereignty. And there we have the one who loves his people in such an amazing way. His holiness without compromise. salvation full of grace, rich and full. And the benefit of peace and blessing it brings to those who close with it. There we have two themes of the love of God and the sovereign purposes of God. And however else we might be at a loss to understand what life holds or brings to us, we can at least listen to the voice of Scripture and the Lord speaking to us and calling us. And what he gives us with all of the expectation we might have, well, if only I could understand why that happened, and what's the meaning of this, and what's it going to lead to, and what's it doing to me? All of these thoughts tumbling through our minds. And we might be listening to the Lord speaking to us and he says, come. And we might be expecting things to answer in that way. And the Lord says, no. Behold. Behold what? Behold a throne. That's what he shows to these people. That's what he shows to us today. The default position. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. And at the very centre of that kingdom, that's the end of Romans chapter 12, is it, I think? Or Hebrews chapter 12, rather. At the very centre of that kingdom which cannot be shaken, there is a throne. And this book here goes on to speak about trials and tribulations that come when the seals are opened and all of these things unfold for the church. There's no immunity. We're in the amongst anybody else. But what can we take with us as we go forward into this new year, whatever it holds for us? Just the same way as Simeon. He was different. There was a spring in his step. There was a confidence in the way he carried himself. There was a strength come into his words and into his walk when he saw, when he handled that babe which was the Lord's Christ. So it is with ourselves. As we retrace time after time back to this default position of seeing the throne, as we remind ourselves of the one who sits upon the throne and the qualities of his character and the actions that he's brought about, as we know the one who sits upon it, supreme over all the chaotic pace and pressures of life that could come upon ourselves, all of the surprising providences and experiences that are going to break into our lives, as we look upon that throne in the same way as Simeon looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look upon that throne, we will then retain our peace and our balance. And we will also be equipped to share with others what difference the Lord Jesus Christ makes in everyday, ordinary, practical living. We have that simple truth. We deliberately keep it until this very last moment. Something we can hold on to and put with what we've got here. We're told, my times are in thy hands. Whose hands? Our times are in the hands of the one who sits on this throne. And the one who has demonstrated his commitment and his involvement in our salvation and in all of the needs of our life day after day. Never have we been let down or disappointed by him. And we carry that experience with us into this new year. And the one who sits upon that throne still is the one we look to, seek to worship and to serve, the one who carries our life in his hands. Behold, there was a throne in heaven. The default position we go back to, removing all the clutter and everything that we've gathered through the last year or through the last many years. And the Lord breaks down simply to focus upon what is essential, vital and important. The things that have been hidden, buried. Not many of you have seen inside my study. But it's a path there just from the door to the desk. And some people who come and stand at the door say, how do you make sense of what's in here? So many things piled up here and there. And sometimes that's what our life might be like. There's so many things piling on top of what's important and urgent. And sometimes we need a good clean out. Default position. Press the button. Get back to what is important, urgent, and vital. The Lord did it to these people, and he does it to ourselves. And he says, behold, a throne was set in heaven. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet with us in our need. We bless thy name, Lord, for the way in which thy word comes to us with all of the power and authority of heaven. We bless thy name, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost meet us right down in the very particular nitty-gritties of life. And we thank thee for thy word to us this day. And as we go forward, may we take this word in our heart and to our soul. And in days to come, may we again remember what thou dost say to us this day. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together, pardoning us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And close by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're singing at verse 12. What man is he that life desires to see good wood live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quite out from the earth cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them his safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. Psalm 34, 12 to 18, 5 stanzas. What man is he that life desires? Mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and